1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember, the whole theme of 1 Corinthians is getting back to Jesus. This was a church of Christians that they believed the gospel, they were saved, they were sharing their faith, very active in doing so, in fact. But they were very immature. They had not gone past that place of their salvation onto discipleship and maturity. And so Paul has been addressing a lot of the problems in their church through this corrective letter. Now, Paul began chapter 11 by some good news. He was praising them for keeping the handed down practices of the church in their services. They were doing the Lord's Supper. They were operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. While that was good, though, their services were full of chaos, confusion, and selfishness. And the source of the disorder in their services was the disorder that was in their home. So before Paul ever gets to the Lord's Supper and correcting some of the problems there, and then the gifts of the Spirit and spending three chapters correcting that stuff, he establishes the order that's supposed to be in the home. And that disorder was evidenced in their services by the ladies, the wives, and the daughters who had taken off their veils because they were now free in Christ. And so to correct this, Paul went back to God's creation of marriage, and he explained the universal truth of headship in the family. And as we continue that teaching this morning, Paul calls us all to a glorious surrender to God's loving plan for both men and women. So we're going to begin in verse 2, but then our study will start in verse 7. If you want to learn verses 2 through 6, you can get the CD because I'm not covering that again. I got enough trouble last week, so it's teasing. So, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and that you keep the ordinances, those passed down practices of the church, as I deliver them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that was even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, then let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be covered. Now, the idea behind this here is, you know, Paul's establishing the order in the home, and he's explaining, you know, that this veil that the women wore, it symbolized their submission. In Greek culture, women never, Christian, non-Christian, they never walked around without a veil. The only people that walked around without a veil were the prostitutes. And so by them taking this off and being like, I'm free in Christ, they were basically dishonoring. They're saying, I'm not submitted to my husband, I'm not submitted to God, and I'm not submitted to any of the cultural norms of society. And so as a result, it caused them to have a bad testimony. So the husbands, of course, were visibly upset by this, and they wrote Paul and said, what do we do? You know, and so Paul says, well, it would be wrong for you guys to put shawls on your head, because then that would be saying you're not going to take the leadership role in your home, and that's the role you're supposed to have. The ladies, he says, when you pray or prophesy with your head unveiled, he said, the problem with that is that you're saying you're not submitted to the Lord's order. You're going to be used by him to encourage somebody or to pray, you know, in the congregation. He said, but you're not submitted to God's order. It's an oxymoron. So he says, if you don't want to put your veil back on, then you might as well just shave your head. And the reason he said that is because that's what they would do to those who were caught in adultery back then. In fact, 100 years ago, they still did it in many cultures. So he was saying, you might as well just shave your head, ladies, because you're saying the same thing. You're saying you're not faithful to your husband and you don't care. And so if that's not desirable to you, oh, it's a shame to do that, well, then just put the veil back on. Problem solved. So when we get here to verse 7, Paul has said something kind of harsh about shaving her head, but the absurdity of the Corinthian self-will brought us to that radical judgment of verse 6. So instead of self-will, Paul turns back to God's will, God's plan, his order in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, or a symbol of authority, that veil on her head, because of the angels. So submission to God's order is essential, is what we learned here. Now, where does a husband find his glory? I remember when man and woman here, we're talking about husbands and wives, and in particular for the ladies' two daughters who were still in the home. So he says here, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head. He is not required to wear the shawl. That would be unbecoming of him. You know, it would be wrong. For as much as he is the image and the glory of God. Now, the word their image, it means a representation. He is a representation of God's positional authority. And then he is also an image of, reflects the glory of God. That word glory, it means he's a reflection of God. Webster's defines the word reflection as to embody or represent something in a faithful manner. So when it says that man finds his glory in being a representation and a reflection of God, when he is a representation of God's positional authority and a reflection of God's moral character, he finds his place. He's doing what he's supposed to do. I tell my kids all the time, I say, listen, I say, what does the Bible say? You know, when they're in trouble. We need to obey our mom and dad. I say, yes. Why does the Bible say that? And of course, you know, they're upset because they're in trouble. I don't know. And you say to them, listen, God has placed, you know, mommy and daddy here to teach you and train you in the way that you should go. Because someday, as we covered in our father's retreat this weekend, someday I'm going to loose you into the world. You're an arrow in the hand of a warrior. I'm going to loose you into the world and I will not be, I'll no longer be your authority. You will now have to be submitted to God wherever you go. And I don't want you to think that he doesn't bust you. I don't want you to think that he doesn't care what you do. And so I'm trying to teach you and train you now to be a submitted man or a submitted girl. And I'm trying to teach you these things because no one ever gets to live for themselves. And I explain that to him. I am God's representative right now. I am a representative of his authority so that when you leave my authority, you'll go right underneath his and you'll be yielded and submitted to him and what he says in his word. So as men, we have that responsibility. And we have a responsibility also to reflect his character. Man represents the role of God and we reflect his character. See, God pours himself into us and then we're to pour it right back into our wives. That's what it says in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? You know, God pours it into us because isn't that what we come to him? We go, oh Lord, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I've got this boss or I've got this, you know, this bill to pay or Lord, I don't know, you know, how am I going to reach my kids or how am I going to, you know, handle this situation? And he says, don't worry about it. I love you. I've got wisdom for you. I can help you through this. I can give you strength, you know, yield yourself to me, submit to me and I'll fill you with what you need. And then our wives come to us and they say, oh, I'm just having a bad day, the kids and everything like that. And what are we supposed to do? It's okay. I'm here for you. I've got your back. You know what? We're going to get through this. I'll provide the strength where necessary. I got the dishes tonight or I've got this tonight or you know what? You know what? Let's do a family game night tonight and I'll take care of it. I'll make sure that burden's on me. We do the same thing that the Lord does to us. He pours into us and then we pour into him. Sometimes you guys, you come home and you know, your wife, she's had a rough day and you know, you see her and you're just like, oh man, this means I'm going to have to talk. Like she looks like she wants to talk. Aren't you glad the Lord listens to you? She's not a whiner. She's not crazy. She's not out of control. She needs you to be the Lord to her, just like the Lord is the Lord to you. He pours into you and you pour into her. And see, for a husband to cover his head in Greek society, it was a declaration that he'd rejected that God-given role in marriage, which would be sinful. To abdicate that responsibility and say, I don't care. I'm going to take on a different role, a role I want to take on. And the Lord, Paul's saying that's wrong. It's not fitting. It's not becoming. You have a role and responsibility to lead your family. He said, you take that role to die for your wife, to show her the love that God has shown to you, to pour into her what he has poured into you. Now, you might be sitting there as a wife and saying, why can't I do that? I mean, yeah, I could see God's character and I could pour that onto people. Why does he get to do that? Why can't I be the one that does that? Well, because that's not the way God made woman. It's the way he made man. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, I realize that these are, hopefully in our church here, not taboo topics, but these are taboo topics in our society these days. That, like, men and women are different. Don't say that. We were designed differently. Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So that was God's plan. So what did he do? He created man in his own image. And he says it again to make sure we get it. In the image of God created he who?
him,
not them. Male and female, he created them different. But him, he created in his own image. So you were made differently, which means you're different. God has different ways that we find glory, different ways that, we are come underneath his authority. So how did God make the woman? Well, back in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, but the woman, verse 7, at the end, is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Men find their glory in accurately representing God's positional authority and reflecting God's moral character. But God created women differently than he created men. That word glory here is the same word. It says, but whereas man is the image, the representation and the reflection of God, the woman is the glory reflection of the man. For the man is not of the woman. He did not exist from the woman, from out of the woman. But the woman, it says, came to exist from out of the man. And we know that from Scripture. When God created woman, he took something from man to do so, right? We call it the rib, but the word just means something from his side. He took a piece of Adam. He didn't take a piece of himself. He took a piece of Adam, and from that, he created her differently. From Adam, he took dirt. So ladies, you gotta mark up. He just took dirt and he made us. But from you, he took something alive, something beautiful, something different. She wasn't created to reflect God in a faithful manner, but to reflect her husband in a faithful manner. And she does that by fulfilling the role that God gave to her. You see, God created wives because man was deficient. That's what it says. Neither was the man created for the woman. The word there means because of or for the sake of. It's not like woman was here and the Lord's looking and going, something missing. Let's make a dude. I mean, that's not what God did. He looked at the man and he said, something's missing. You know? And he created something beautiful. You know? The Lord looked and he said, you know, I'm going to make something beautiful. This guy's a little bit too hairy for my taste. Woman didn't have the initial need. Man did. He was deficient. But God said, this is not good. Not good. The wife was created to help her husband. As we looked at last week, to be a helpmeet. It means to be the counterpart from the opposite direction. To be the assistant who comes from the opposite direction. You are his assistant. You work side by side with him. But you come with a different perspective. You come with a different take. You come from the opposite direction. Now, this does not make you a yes person who simply falls into line. I'm standing by my man. He's an axe murderer. And, you know, so I guess I got to, you know, grab my own axe too. No, if he's not doing what he's supposed to do, you tell him. Now, if he won't listen to you, the Bible says, you know, nag him. There's a whole other Bible study in 1 Peter chapter 3. We won't get to that today. But this doesn't make you a yes person who simply falls into line. Your help is needed. And your glory comes from faithfully performing that role. Now, because you were created differently than man, you are different. So what kind of help is needed? What kind of help do we need? We need your unique, affectionate, loyal, and dignified perspective. See, God's plan is for the man to not be alone in life. And that means so many things, ladies. It means someone who is there for you, even when you've made a bonehead decision. And we do those quite a bit. It means someone who's there to rebuke you when nobody else can, because nobody else knows. It means someone who stands by you even when no one else will. It means someone who works together through the hardest decisions even when you don't see eye to eye. And I'd ask you ladies, married ladies, are you doing that? And are you embracing that role? Because here's the amazing truth. When he's experiencing God's blessing, you receive it by proxy. When he is receiving that help that he needs from you to be the man that he needs to be, and he has yielded to the Lord and God's blessing your life, guess what? You receive that by proxy. But here's the way that works on the opposite side. When you're working against your husband, you will never shine. Never. You can't. It's not the way you were designed to be. When you are working against your husband, you will never shine. You say, well, I don't like that. I want my own glory. That's fine. You can pull your own house out in front of you. But it's not going to be glory. You will never, ever experience that. Just as a man will never experience the glory God designed him for if he doesn't yield himself underneath the Father. If he doesn't yield himself underneath Jesus Christ. If he decides and says, I don't like the way Jesus says to do things. I'm going to do it my way. Well, then guess what? You're in trouble, buddy. You're going to miss out on all God has for you. All the good things that God designed your life for. But if you yield yourself underneath that, God can bless you. In the same way, if you yield yourself underneath your husband's authority, God can bless you as well. So to act independently in a church or a home, it removes that headship. And it actually means you're no different than Lucifer did when he rebelled against God's order. Look at verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head, on her head, because of the angels. For this cause, we see it at the end of the verse, which I'll get to in a moment. But he says, for this cause ought, the same word where it says ought not to wear a covering. Here it says she should wear her power, the King James says. It means a symbol of authority. It's her veil, the shawl that the Greeks would wear in their society. Now, in Jewish society, they didn't do that. And so in the Jewish churches, they didn't need to. In Roman society, they didn't do that either. And they didn't need to do that there. But in the Greek society, they did. And so he says, ladies, put your shawls back on. Put your veils back on. Okay? He says, it is proper, it is right, and it is required that you ladies would wear that symbol of authority, your veil, that you're recognizing I'm underneath God's authority by submitting to my husband's authority or my father's authority if you were a single woman living in your father's home. Now, we ask the question today, okay, so does that mean we should all show up in hats or shawls next week or a burqa? Listen, first off, I think it's adorable when you gals wear your hats and stuff. I think they're awesome. Like, I'm an old-fashioned guy, a totally old-fashioned guy. Like, I love the 50s outfits and everything. So, like, when we would have special days, like Easter and stuff, in the church I got saved in and grew up in, and all the ladies would come out, and they would wear their hats and their brightest and their best, and I just thought it was the most adorable thing in the world. I think it looks great, all right? So if you want to do that, go for it. But if you all show up in hats next week, I don't think all of us are going to look around and going, man, we're a church full of submissive women. They won't communicate anything like that in our society. It doesn't mean that in our society. So for us to say that you have to wear a doily or a burqa or a hat or something like that if you're a gal to show you're submitted to your husband is absurd. It makes no sense. It communicates nothing. You know what it communicates is you like to wear a hat. That's it. It communicates nothing else. So for us, we don't have a need to do this. This is a local thing, you know, for them. Now, we're going to see later on that Paul's going to say the reason we don't have this, you know, tradition in the other churches. This is just for the Greek churches because this was a part of their culture. So he tells them you need to do this. Why? Because of the angels. Well, which angels? Well, the ones that rebelled. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 14. Here in Isaiah chapter 14, I think it starts in 13, where Isaiah is pronouncing a judgment against the king of Babylon. And he says to the king of Babylon, he says, you know, you're just like Lucifer. And then he shares the story of how Satan and he fell. What was in his heart and what was wrong in his heart that caused him to fall. And so in Isaiah 14, verse 12, he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Satan was like one of the most powerful angels. He was, Ezekiel calls him the anointed cherub that covered. He was one of those angels that we see in the Ark of the Covenant who was right there at the throne of God. He could weaken nations, make them tremble. God had given him such an elevated position. But it wasn't good enough for him. For verse 13 says, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I don't like my role that God gave to me. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The other angels, the stars refers to the other angels. We see that all throughout scripture, stars are a reference to a symbol of the angels. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, you know, where God sits in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And if I could rip that out and put it into a newspaper today and replace it, we're going to be just like you men. Us women are no different. It fits. It's the same exact thing we're saying today. Listen, I said this in the first service. One of the most annoying things I see in children's cartoons is they tell the kids, you can be whatever you want to be. That's absurd. Nobody can be what they want to be. I can all I want say, I'm going to be in the next 4 years from now or 3 years from now, wherever the Olympics are, I'm going to be running the 100 meter dash. I am not running in the 100 meter dash. It's not happening. Okay, I do not have the twitch muscles that you have to be born with to be able to be fast like that. I was designed for something else. I was created for something else. There is absolutely nothing wrong or unadventurous or unambitious about looking and saying, God, these are the gifts you've given to me. This is what you've called me to do. This is the place you have for me, and I'm going to be faithful at it. Like, why do we think that? Just believe in yourself. That doesn't work well. I'm limited. So why is it a problem? The Lord says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, this is your role. Wives, this is your role. Why is that a problem? You're diminished somehow. That's a lie. That's a lie. A thing isn't diminished because it does what it's supposed to do. What did Jesus say? No man takes my life from me. No one chose this for me. I lay my life down of myself. And I have power to raise it back up again. He submitted to the Father. And it's in light of his submission to the Father that we're called to submit to the role that God's given to us. If I were to come and say, you know, being a pastor is great, but you know, I'd really like to be this. And I think I'm diminished by being this. You know what's really cool? Coming to terms with what God's called you to be and just resting in it. And just enjoying the life that he's got for you. Resting in his love. Trusting him. I want to be rich. Okay, you can try. You might make it. But if it's not what God's designed for you, you'll be pretty restless still. There's a beauty, a glory to surrender. You know, when I first got here, I made a joke about, well, it's not rocket science. And someone informed me, said, we have people who work for NASA here. It is rocket science for some of them. I'm never going to work for NASA, okay? I don't understand how this works, all right? Like people have tried, like, not even this, like an old phone. Like, I never understood, like, how does, like, voice get, like, I can see where the data goes and, you know, out into the ether somewhere and whatever, but, like, how does it sound just like me? Like, I don't get that. It's magic to me, okay? I've had people explain to me, I don't care, it's still magic, you know? It's sorcery, devilry, you know? I will never understand that, and it's okay. I wasn't wired that way. I was wired to understand something else a little better. I'm cool with that. Vincent, the great Greek scholar, said, woman best asserts her spiritual equality before God, not by unsexing herself, but by recognizing her true position and fulfilling its claims, even as do the angels who are ministering as well as worshiping spirits. Hebrews 1:4 says that. That they are servants of God and they're cool with that. Now, Satan wasn't cool with that. So who do we want to be like, right? As men, we want to be yielded to the Lord. And as gals, you want to be submitted wives, right? Otherwise, we want to be like the angels. We're cool with our role. And see, when a wife or a daughter removed her veil, she displayed the same rebellious mentality that Lucifer did. And we don't want to repeat that in our lives. We want to be yielded to the Father in every single way. Now, Paul realizes, and the tricky thing about these verses here is people like to cherry pick them out. They like to like grab one and be like, truth. And you're like, hold on a second, there's some other verses there. And sometimes if people just grab this section of verses here, particularly men, and they like to put on their haughty face and they'd be like, yeah, that's right, you get in your place, woman. There's more written. I remember I had a guy one time in me and he said to me, she was created for me, not me for her. And I said, oh, okay. I said, have you ever read the verses that come after it? And he just kind of looked at me and I said, let's read them. Verse 11, nevertheless, which is a marker of contrast, okay? That's a marker in the Greek for contrast. So I've made a point. It's a valid, true point. But what I'm going to say is going to be from the opposite direction. It's equally important and it's equally true. Nevertheless, he says, neither is the woman without the man, a man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. See, Paul realizes that what he said might communicate that a wife is less than her husband, or that men are superior to women in the church. And Paul quells this thought in verse 11 when he explains that marriage is a team sport. He says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. The word there, may phrase there, without, means independent of. Neither is the man independent of his wife, neither is the wife independent of the man in the Lord. You know, it is very common for, at least I found, for married couples, particularly those who are struggling, to live and act independently instead of what they are, which is one flesh. You know, to make choices on their own, or to refuse to show affection, or to, you know, act like a single person who's living in a married home. And that is not what marriage is, guys. Not at all. Marriage is dying to self. That's what marriage is. You know, when people come, the first thing we talk to them about, we have a session about what it means to walk with the Lord. And the reason we do that is because if you don't learn to die to yourself, you're not going to have a good marriage. Because that's what marriage is. Marriage is you walk in the home, into the house, and you die. Not because you're coming to meet your husband or wife. You die to yourself. You put someone else first. Which means you don't have the option to behave as an independent person anymore. Husbands, you don't get to call the shots and expect her to get in line. You're not independent of her. You don't get to make your choices independently of her. You need her input and you need her point of view. And contrary to popular belief, she's not crazy. She's not emotional. She is in a good way, but she's not just emotional, the negative side of it. She's your helper and she's your companion. And when you said I do, you signed up to lead a team, not yourself. Do you understand that? You signed up to lead a team. So you need to engage. You need to talk. You need to invest time. You know, she needs to know that she is valued. She needs her time. She needs to know that her input matters. She needs to know that she's loved. Now, ladies, your husband isn't stupid and shallow. You need his leadership and insight. You need his point of view because, contrary to popular belief, you're not always right. I have had, it's funny, I'll tell gals that. Because what they'll say, you know, get here and you're doing marriage counseling and stuff. And, well, I told him what he needs to do and he needs to do this, you know, and I don't understand why he doesn't do it. And I said, well, what does he think about this? Oh, he thinks that, but that's just stupid. And I have to say to him, you realize your opinion is not always right. Well, of course, but he needs to do what I'm telling him. You know, I remember I told that to her once. I said, you know, you're not always right. And she just looked at me like, what planet are you from? God takes two different people and he puts them together so they can work together to arrive at the solutions. And you know, your husband, he's your companion too. God said it wasn't good for him to be alone, which means he needs your affection, not your nitpicking. And not your cold shoulder because he's not the perfect knight in shining armor all the time. You know, I've never met a woman who has changed her husband by trying to grab hold of the situation. I've never seen a man change because his wife decided to berate him or nitpick him. God designed us this way and he gives these instructions to us this way because this is the best way. Now, I realize that there's a lot of other ideas out in society. I realize that what I'm saying here is probably a minority opinion. I realize also that even within many church environments, hopefully not ours, it's not popular. But let me ask you a question. With all the changes we've seen to a woman's role in society, a woman's role in the family, and mixing genders and not just genders, but gender roles, can I ask you a question? Has it helped the divorce rate? Has it made our world less violent? Has it made our culture better? Are we in a better place now than when we got enlightened and learned all these things years ago? I dare say no. And there's a reason for that. Because it's a lie. It's not true. The one who designed us knows what's best for us. And this is for our good, right? I mean, don't you believe that? I mean, if we don't believe that, we should close shop right now and just be like, we're done. Like, if we don't believe God is good, and we don't believe that His way is best, and that He loves us, and that the information He's disseminating to us is correct. If we're going to think, yeah, I don't think so, I think I know better, then we should just close shop. I don't have anything to offer you, all right? I've had a great life, but the only reason I've had anything remotely good about my life is because of all the things that are in here. All the things I've slowly learned, you know, over time, and implemented in my life, and I've watched God bless my life. So if we're going to chuck it, then I don't have anything else to offer you. Because this is all that I've, anything good that's come from my life has come from what I've learned from this. And I'm not here to brag, but I've had a really good life. I've got a really good marriage. I've got a really good family life. And God wants to do that for you too. But you got to submit to His way. Now, so I say, men, are you engaging your wives? Giving them your ear and your heart like the Lord does for us? I mean, does the Lord ever give you the cold shoulder? Or does the Lord ever say, you know, you come and you come, God, we need to talk. I mean, this is going on and I don't know what to do and I'm frustrated. And does the Lord just go, man, you know, you whine a lot. You know, I mean, I've had a hard day. Have you seen what's going on in Syria? I just need quiet. You know, you're always yammering. And yet, then our wives come to us, and we won't give them our heart or our ear. Men, these things ought not be. Engage your wives. And ladies, are you standing beside your husband, your arms locked in his against every storm of life like we are toward our Savior, the bride, His bride? And no matter what comes, we lock arms with Him and say, Lord, I'm with you. I'm following you. Are you that way with your husband? Hollywood likes to portray husbands and wives in a certain way. It's almost like a stereotype. You've got the kind of the dumb, oafy, shallow husband, right? And then you've got the wise, educated, happening, you know, wife. Neither of those are true. Ladies, your husbands aren't shallow. They're not stupid. We might be made from dirt. There's a dignity to us. And every time you chip away at that dignity, you're chipping away at the Lord's image. And that doesn't please Him. It's interesting. You know, when it concerns intimacy in particular, a lot of times women have the opinion, my husband just wants the physical part of sex. That's all he's after. He didn't care about me. But you know, while that might be the case for the single guy who's out prowling, psychological studies have proven, when they've done these surveys of men, men are looking for just as deep an emotional connection and intimacy as a woman is. And when you give your husband the cold shoulder because he's not done everything perfectly, well, you know, he should have, you know, and you read the books, of course, and like, romance starts in the morning. It does, guys, and you need to do that. But ladies, just because he doesn't, it doesn't give you the right to go, well, he's not given, I'm not given. He's not good for him to be alone. A man's chief need is to be respected, as your chief need is to feel loved. And in our need to be respected, you don't realize a couple of things. You know, we talk about the male ego. Yeah, they should call it the male ego. Because it's really fragile. We don't really think we're all that. We might portray we're all that because weakness in the world doesn't get you very far. But we usually don't think we're all that about ourselves. Most of the time we see our own failures and our own shortcomings and we don't feel that we deserve respect. And then you go out into the world and there's very few people out there who give you any respect. And then you come home and you think, my own wife doesn't even like me. She doesn't even believe in me. It makes it very difficult. It makes it very difficult. So are you being a team? And if not, what do you need to do to fix about you to make that happen? Not fix your spouse. What do you need to do to fix about you to make that happen more? For it says, as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Just as the woman came from out of man, God took something from out of man to make her. It says that even so the man is also by means of the woman. I always chuckle when men say they're superior because they were created first. See, there's a small problem with that thinking. Because that would have all died with Adam if there wasn't an Eve. There would be no more men if there was no woman. And so Paul latches onto that truth here. See, this isn't about superiority. It's about God's designed order. So we can argue about who makes who in the end. All that matters is our Creator is God, right? We can argue, but all that matters is in the end, our God. God is our Creator. Our Creator is God. He's the one that's in charge, and He gets to call the shots. And this is His designed order. And so, men, don't ever look down on women. Don't look down on your wives. And women, don't ever look down on men. Wives, don't look down on your husbands. Because your critique actually isn't against them. It's against the Lord who made them and designed the roles that He has for us. Now, I love these two verses in 11 and 12 because I believe they show a beautiful picture of the loving relationship between a husband and a wife. Two people who recognize they need each other and they serve each other because God is their head. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, having settled any confusion about our equality, Paul returns to their problem of veils. And in verse 13, we'll move quickly through this because he basically just tells them, this is obvious, this is a no-brainer. You shouldn't have even had to ask me about this. He says, judge you in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Did you really need to ask me about this? Is it fitting, proper, or right, that a woman take her shawl off and not be in submission to her husband and throw off all those norms and be a bad witness in society? He says the answer is obviously no. A woman who portrays herself as a man is wrong. But it's just as equally wrong as a man who portrays himself as a woman. Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? All Paul had to do is add, I think Paul was sitting there thinking as he's writing this letter, he's like, Lord, you've given me some insight into the future. I know what it's going to be like in the year 2000. I'm going to act pastors right here. I'm surprised you didn't add tattoos to this chapter. How controversial can we make it? Long hair on a guy. The word nature here means the natural constitution of the genders. If you haven't noticed, there are biological and psychological differences between a man and a woman. There are. And ignoring those facts leaves us in a lie. Our culture is so messed up right now because we are basically taking all this, stuffing it, all the things we know from science, from psychology, everything. We take it and we stuff it in a trunk. We slap the top of the trunk down. We sit on top of it and go, what gender differences? And anytime you do that with truth, you're going to end up in darkness. And when you're walking around in darkness, you're going to trip, you're going to fall, you're going to hurt yourself. And that's where our society is right now. We are different. So these natural constitution of the genders teach us some things. And one of the things it teaches us is that a man having long hair is a bad translation. Literally, it means wearing one's hair long or wearing one's hair in an effeminate way, like a woman's. That is a shame unto him. This isn't so much about long hair as it is gender clarity. It is a dishonorable thing for a man to do his hair in such a way to give others the impression that he is a woman. That is dishonorable. It's a shame. It's something that should not be done. I don't know what else to say about that, except that's a fact. I had a pastor friend of mine, and he had, ladies, you would have loved his hair. He had this long, glorious hair, and whatnot. And every time I'd stand behind him, I'd think, man, my wife's probably envious of his hair, But you know what? I showed up one time to a pastor's meeting. It was all gone. All gone. I know. And he had this short cropped hair. And I said, man, what do you do? You had rock star hair, man. And he said, you know what? I got tired of being mistaken for a woman when I was in a line somewhere. And he said, it just wasn't right. And that's why, It's not really about length of hair, but it's about the idea of looking like a woman. Men should look like men. Women should look like women. I realize in different cultures that's going to look a little different. I get that, okay? But the idea here is that when you do something different than that, okay, you're rejecting God's design. A man is not a woman, and he can never be one, no matter what he does to his appearance. I don't care what kind of surgeries you have. I don't care how you dress. I don't care how you do your hair. I don't care if you, spray yourself with perfume and take voice heightening, medicine. I don't care. You are a man. You are designed differently. There's something at the core of your being that is different. You're made in the image of God just as she's made in the image of man. It's how it is. Because women are different. Look at verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. You know, when a woman embraces her womanhood, she shines. She becomes a faithful representation of who God made her to be. For it says here, her hair is given her for a covering. Or literally, for means instead of a covering. In other words, it's not God's rule, and we don't find it anywhere in Scripture, for a woman to wear a veil, okay? He made her clearly different, and by embracing that role, a wife or a daughter shows her submission to her husband or her father, and which is why this is just a local rule for the churches in Greek society. It makes no sense for us to do it in our society. And it was a rule that none of the other churches had problems with. Verse 16. But if any man seemed to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. If any man wants to argue about this, he says, we don't have any practice like this in the other churches. This is only for the Greek churches. And you know, there's a bit of stern rebuke in Paul's words here, because what he's saying to them is, we don't have this problem in any of the other Greek churches either. It's just you guys. So put your veils back on, and can we drop it? Can we embrace the roles that God's given to us? You know, Paul says in all the other Greek churches, they've embraced those roles. I need you guys to put others before yourself here. Put the gospel before yourself and put God before yourself. You know, and in closing this morning, are you doing that? Because if you're not, my question for you is this. What are you trying to rescue? Like what are you trying to preserve? I'm not going to be that kind of a woman. Okay. What does that even mean? Well, I'm more dignified than that. Who determines your dignity? You? If that were the case, we have women who are living in the Middle East who think their dignity is to just, you know, be doormats for their husbands. What makes your opinion better? The only way we can determine whether an opinion has worth is how it matches to a standard. It's the only way you can determine whether an opinion is worth. Otherwise, it's only worth the words coming out of your mouth. It's worth nothing more. God is the one who gives us dignity and worth. And therefore, the way he decides things are supposed to be shows us what is dignified and what is worthy. In Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, we read them in our scripture reading. Jesus said, and you know, it's interesting. He says it right after Peter pulls him aside and he says, no, you're not going to the cross. I'm not going to let that happen. And what does he say to him? Simon, you're really blessed. You know, you're a little pebble. But God reveals something really big to you. But here, you're a knucklehead. He says, this is Satan talking. Because that idea, it doesn't come from God. That idea comes from man. So how do we avoid man's ideas? The dumb ideas, the bad ideas, the ideas that obviously aren't working in our culture. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life. As I said, what are you trying to preserve? You want to save your life? You really want to have life? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If you're going to try to hold on to something, you're going to lose it. You won't achieve it. But if you give your life away to the Lord and say, here it is, Lord, I give my life to you and surrender, you'll find it. You'll find it. God loves you. Don't you believe that? You know, don't you believe he's worthy of our trust? That he wants to bless you? Let's trust him. So, man is derived from God and should reflect his glory. Women is derived from man and should reflect that glory. A man should never place himself in independence from God in his behavior in church or home. And a woman should never place herself in independence from her husband in her behavior in church or home. Being under that authority does not equal inferiority. Otherwise, Jesus' submission to the Father makes no sense. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and after everything I've said, you still think it's not fair, I'm going to ask you to get a little perspective for a moment. See, the husband's role is to die for his wife, just like Jesus did for us. To go to an excruciating, suffering death. Now, that's not by being married to you. But that's what we're supposed to do. Now, my question for you is this. If you think that's not fair, how about this? If you can't die to self and submit to your husband, what makes you think that you would be able to die to yourself so that you could die for your husband? If you can't do one, you certainly won't be able to do the other, because both require submission. God knows what makes us tick. He knows our biggest struggles. And for husbands, it's leading. For wives, it's following. And fulfilling those roles sanctifies us. It's far better to embrace that now than fight against God and reap the sadness that follows. Amen? Amen. You know, there's one more verse here in Matthew 16. It says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not a Christian, or you've never made that decision to turn from your sin and to trust what Christ did on the cross for you, for your sin, what are you trying to gain right now? What is your pursuit then? If you're not pursuing God with all your heart, then what is your pursuit? And what do you think will happen if you actually achieve it? Let's say you reach your goal. Where will it get you after you die? Let me ask you another question. What is your soul worth? To you? Many people don't value their soul very highly. But let me tell you what it's worth to God. It's worth the life of His own precious Son. I got 4 kids. I'm not giving their life for anybody. But God gave His only begotten Son. Demonstrated His love toward you and me. The ungodly. Those who had broken His law. What does it mean to be ungodly? It means you fall short of God's standard. I mean, have you stolen anything, regardless of its value? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever looked upon a woman or a man with lust in your heart? Have you always honored your father and mother? Have you ever coveted what someone else had? And even more importantly, have you always loved God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Have you always put Him first? None of us do that. None of us have done that. So the Bible says we all fall short. But here's the beautiful promise. And when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. God proved His love toward us, that He sent His Son into the world to die for us. Won't you turn from your sin and place your trust in Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, Lord, because it speaks truth. It shines a bright light, Lord, in areas where sometimes it can be uncomfortable, Lord. For many of us, I know it can be a struggle in our marriages at times to embrace our roles. And to submit to You. But Lord, we know that's where the blessing is. We know that's where the life flows from. And so this morning, Lord, whatever role You've called us to, husband or wife, we just say, Lord, we choose to deny ourselves. Not to do what we want, but we choose to deny ourselves. And we choose to take up that cross, Lord, and to follow You up that hill to Golgotha. And say, Lord, we choose to die. Would You fill us with Your life? Would You empower us to do these things? That we might be pleasing to You and shine as lights in a dark world. Lord, we give ourselves to You in this way. With every eye closed, every head bowed, maybe you're here this morning and you want to make that step to become a Christian. You want to turn from your sin and you want to put your faith in the cross and ask the Lord to forgive you of all your sins. You know, I would love to pray with you this morning. So just lift your hand up, you know, if you'd like to make that decision. You want to leave your sin behind. You want to follow the Lord. Give your life to Him. Anybody this morning, you want to turn from sin and put your faith in Christ? Anybody this morning before we close? Lord, we thank You so much for Your love, and we give our lives to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.